The text that was just read for us is probably one of the most important texts in the Bible. I think it's actually the start of the second book of the Bible. There's really only two books of the Bible. The first book is Genesis 1 to 11. It sets out the way the world is. And then there's Genesis 12 to Revelation 21. What's God going to do about it? So we're going to pay attention to this text. And we want to hear what came just before a little bit, so I'm going to talk about that as well, so that we understand, where is this Abraham guy coming from? Why is it important that it happens in this way at this time? Please pray with me as we turn our hearts and minds to hear from this text. Oh Lord God, through the word that you have inspired, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. We ask for this grace in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So in order to talk about who God is and what God's doing, it's important to think about what do most people in our time and in our culture think about God? How do we think God acts in the world? And the phrase that's used to describe what many people think God is like is called moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. What that means is that the normal understanding of God is that God is somebody who wants us to have a good life. And the goal of our lives is to have a happy life and a good life and to feel good about ourselves. And that in order to do this, God would like us to be nice and good people, moralistic. And most people think God is therapeutic, that God isn't really involved in my life unless something goes wrong. Oh God, please help me. Moralistic, therapeutic, deism. God isn't really involved in my life. He's wound up the watch of the world and set it to tick away, but he's not really involved unless I need a little bit of a boost. This is the general understanding of many people of our day and age. And if we pay attention to what the people that the Hebrews were also interacting with, what did they think of God? Well, it's a different picture than moralistic therapeutic deism. It's different than what we think now. What they thought was quite interesting, and here the echoes of our time, if you will. For the people that the Hebrews interacted with, the normal understanding of a God is that a god or gods are meant to bless themselves. So the god, or the gods, the beings in power, are trying to make things good for themselves. And if there's struggle or conflict in the creation stories, the understanding is that conflict and that struggle is where the god or the gods are trying to get other people to do the work. I want to be blessed as the god or gods, and I'm trying to get someone else to do the work, whether that's humans or the lesser gods. Do you hear any echoes in what our day and age thinks powerful people should be doing? In what business, in what government, in what space and place in our life, the powerful people are always just struggling to get other people to do the work so that they can experience blessing. The Hebrew religion comes into that space where that's how we understand gods look like and tells a very different story. It's important to hear this statement to Abraham. The story that we read this morning begins with, "Now this happened." So we need to know a little bit of what happens in Genesis 1 to 11. And the Hebrew narrative is telling us there's a very different God at work in the world. This very different God has no need of anything. In Genesis 1 to 11, we don't hear the God had great need and so made human beings to do the work so that the God could rest. Not at all. This God has no need. Instead, this God creates out of its own fullness. And this God does not need the creatures to feed him. This God instead feeds and blesses the creatures. In Genesis 1, after creating the living creatures that move and every bird of the air and the sea monsters and the sea and all the things that crawl on the ground, God blesses them and says to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." This is a God of blessing. And then creating the human beings, God again blesses them and says, "Be fruitful and multiply, I bless you." And then God blesses even a day of rest, and invites the world and creation into his own space of rest. Be blessed, day 7 of creation. This is the God that the Hebrews are pointing to and saying there is a new narrative that we need to pay attention to. This is a God of blessing and a God of abundance. We need to hold that picture of God, both as we hear this text, but also throughout this series. We're going to pay attention to other texts in Abraham around his life story, and it's going to prepare us to hear from Galatians. So we need to hold this. This is what God looks like. God is a God of blessing and abundance, and that's how he acts in the world, and we're going to see how that plays out over this sermon series. God wants to bless. Well, what kind of a world are we in? This is Genesis 3 to 11. This is serious. Gird up your loins, O people of the church. Listen and hear the state of our world. Sin is present. We hear immediately in chapters 3 and 4, sin is among us, and it takes shape in sibling rivalry. There's a breaking of relationship, Adam and Eve with one another, Adam and Eve with God, and Adam and Eve with creation, with the land. There's a broken relationship on those three planes. And then Cain and Abel, the sibling rivalry that starts right in the beginning of Genesis. We see it all through the whole book of Genesis, and we feel it in our own lives, the desire to compete with one another, with those who should be our brothers and sisters in being fruitful and multiplying over the earth. Instead, we have sin, brokenness, and fallenness. And then there's the stories of Noah and of Babel. The story of Noah is the story where the human beings of the earth had a desire to not have God have boundaries on them. They wanted to break those boundaries. And it's interesting when it says that God allowed the flood to happen, what he does is he removes the protective boundaries and says, if this is a mess, I'm going to remove the protective boundaries and I'm just going to let it all wash away. At the end of that story, he makes a universal covenant with all creation and with human beings, saying, I'm not going to hit the reset button again. A super important story as we pay attention to how God is going to fix this big problem. He says, I'm not going to hit the reset button again. And then the story of Babel. Human beings desire to be gods themselves, and we want to build great things. And you know what? We're incredibly ingenuous. We have incredible ingenuity, don't we? We can make incredible things. Look how tall we can build. And God looks down and says, well, that's really interesting, but look at the bricks you used. You're only going to be able to build so high until you find out that your bricks are going to crumble and break because you're human, you're fallen, you're sinful. These are the stories that then lead into one of the most important things that happen in the whole Bible, a genealogy. So at the end of the Tower of Babel, after Genesis 1 to 11, the very ending of Genesis chapter 11 is a genealogy. I know, super exciting. But Matthew picks up on this. And so when Matthew wants to tell you about Jesus Christ, he says, I'm going to tell you first about the genealogy. The genealogy is a way of showing God's faithfulness generation to generation, that God was engaged and involved with what was happening. And it ends with Terah, the father of Abraham. And now, chapter 12, we hear the story of Abraham and it begins. God, what are you going to do? After the story we heard of Noah and the flood and the horrible sinfulness at work, after Cain and Abel and the brokenness of our relationships, after Adam and Eve and the broken relationships with the land, we're not even able to do the land farming well. After the story of Babel and our own sinfulness trying to be gods, God, how are you going to fix all this? Well, God's going to fix it by blessing. God's going to fix it by blessing a particular man, a single man. And out of this man, he's going to bless more people. And through them, he's actually going to bless all the nations of the world through this one man's offspring. The story of Genesis is the story of land, people, and blessing. A particular person and then a particular people are chosen to receive God's blessing and to receive the land that he's called them to. And through that, it is to bless all nations. So it's really important that you hear that God chooses to bless people. This is how he's going to fix the fallenness in the world. But he doesn't choose to bless just a particular people and say, look, at least I blessed some people. No, no, he's going to bless these people so that through them, they can bless all people. So when God chooses and calls somebody, They are called with a responsibility to be an avenue of God's blessing for all people. God never blesses simply for your enjoyment or your pleasure, but you are blessed to be a blessing. This is foundational in what it means to see how God is at work in the world. He is not deistic. We don't see God that way, as someone who has wound up the clock and set it going and then forgot about it. No, God is at work in the world right now, blessing. Land, people, and blessing. And the story of the Bible from Genesis into the New Testament is kind of preparing us to see that God is actually looking for all that land, people, and blessing to find fulfillment in one person. And we know this person as Jesus Christ. And the text of the New Testament teaches us how Jesus Christ is that fulfillment of all the promises and blessings through Abraham and then through the chosen people, ultimately into one person, Jesus Christ. The story of Jesus has parallels with the story of Abraham. That being called to being a blessing looks a little different than you'd expect. Abraham's experience was that he gets called to leave everything he knows. He has to leave the land where he is, he has to leave his family, and he has to go away from them. It actually looks like judgment and exile. Blessing from God looks more like judgment and exile than somebody who gets chosen for preferential treatment. Abraham goes off, and he lives his life, and it seems he's mostly a stranger. Now, as a stranger, you'd be incredibly vulnerable in the wilderness and in the land where he found himself. The text that was read to us shows that God promised him land, people, and a blessing. And then a couple of short verses later, did you hear it? And there were people in that land. Oh, hello. This isn't going to just be a simple, well, there was an empty lot, and I got to move in. The price was just right. No, Abraham is moving into the land as a stranger and incredibly vulnerable, and he feels this. And you can read in the text, well, the first thing that happens is a famine. Oh, good. You blessed this man, Abraham, and he immediately goes into a famine. And the first thing he does is feels incredibly vulnerable. My wife could be taken from me and made the wife of Pharaoh. He feels vulnerable. There's a temptation when you are called by God and you move into the space and the places that you are called to, where the bread isn't immediately visible and immediately received, the blessing isn't immediately visible and immediately received, to try to make things happen, to try to make that bread appear, to feel like I have to protect the promise of God and I need to find ways and shape to have it happen because I'm not sure God's moving as quickly as I'd like him to. It's so easy for us to seek bread outside of God's will. Often, being called by God means that we will experience stones inside God's will, famine, and barrenness. Abraham and Sarai are called by God, and they're immediately, we find their experience is of famine and barrenness. To be called by God, to ultimately be a blessing to all nations, it will mean that you are led through famine and barrenness. This also finds fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is faced with the temptation, surrounded by stones. Oh, Jesus, it looks like God isn't really favoring you. Are you sure you're the beloved Son of God? Those words at your baptism, do they actually ring true for you? Are you kind of wondering, you're surrounded by stones? Why don't you just turn those stones into bread? Because, says Jesus, we do not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. This is a story that begins in Abraham, and we see it in the people of Israel. The chosen people live 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. And Deuteronomy tells us that, what is that lesson for? That lesson was so that they learn that they do not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. To follow the blessing of God, to be called into it, to be part of this great narrative that God is redeeming all creation, it can be scary because we're called into places of famine and barrenness. Will you live in light of the promises of God's love, even if you find yourself in circumstances where it doesn't actually advertise that you're within his love and blessing? Will you live with faith? The great question that Abraham seeks to learn and answer through his entire life, will you be a man, will you be a woman of faith? Faith is allowing God to determine what success looks like. God is always calling us more closely to himself, whether that's in famine, whether that's in barrenness, or whether that's in a moment where we're experiencing the abundance that we know God believes in and has for us. Will you live in faith regardless of the circumstances you find yourself in? As often as not, this means that we can find things that we're holding on to, that perhaps we're holding on to tightly. Throughout the whole Bible, we hear this connection to idols and idolatry. Often when we receive something from God, that great and wonderful thing becomes a bit of an idol for us. And God will ask us at some point, could you actually let that go so that I can bless you again and through that new blessing, allow you to bless more people and be a part of my great redeeming work in the world? And we're like, no, I like what I've got. I kind of like living over here with the people that I know, and I'm not quite ready to follow what Abraham was doing and go off into the unknown. And those can even be wonderful things, even things that bring us to Jesus Christ, but we're like, nope, I just want to hold this. I'm happy here. It can be uncomfortable to follow God. And this comes in different ways in different parts of our life. When you're an adolescent moving into early adulthood, leaving dependence on mom and dad, this is a time of leaving the known and moving towards the unknown. It's an incredibly vulnerable feeling to leave the dependence of mom and dad. As often as not, both the parents and the youth can find ways of subtly sabotaging that move, subtly making it so that actually the child is still dependent on mom and dad. Because we don't want to. We don't want to feel that loss. We kind of like what we have here. But if we embrace that move from the known to the unknown, we allow that child to move into greater dependence on God. Oh, parents, and I speak to myself here, that allowance to your children to let them move away from dependence on you and into dependence on, we hope that this gives them the opportunity so that they can develop authentic faith in God Almighty. This is a transition from adolescence into early adulthood. But then again, somewhere around the middle adulthood of our lives, we experience, well, I think I now know who I am. I'm beginning to really understand the way the world works and how I fit in this. Here, any chance of moving from the known to the unknown starts to have even greater costs. The risk is significantly higher in our midlife as we think God might be calling me into something that seems a little more unknown than known. As we find out who we are, we experience what it means to live in this world with great limitations. And we end up saying no more than we say yes. As we age into our middle adult years, we start needing to figure out what is the best that God is calling us to. I can't say yes to everything. I'm actually saying no more than I'm saying yes. This can be scary for us, but it invites us into that listening to God, to hear where he's calling us to be a blessing. To hear where he's calling us to be a fulfillment of this land, people, and blessing story that began so long ago. And then in our middle adult years, moving into our senior years, we're moving away from the positions of power, from the structures of power. What kind of life will I have now if I have to give up the crown that I had, if I have to give up the authority that I had? What kind of life will I have now? What God invites you into is incredibly special. He invites you into blessing. As we transition into our senior years, we transition from the known, where we had the ability to make our will heard, and we transition into the space where we are called to bless. It's interesting, because that's the very work that God does. As we enter into that unknown, it gives us the potential to be involved in what God is at work doing in this life. How is God shaping and reacting to the sin in our world? How is he redeeming all creation? He does it by blessing. And as you begin to let go of the structures of power and authority, you begin to really participate in what it means to bless others. This calling on Abraham's life sent him on a trajectory where he didn't know how things were going to happen, and where it looked, especially early on, until late in his life, in fact, that he was actually under judgment rather than under blessing. This is a calling that we are all called to participate in because it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then in Christ, we're invited to participate in what it means to be blessed by God and to be called to be a blessing to others. This happens both individually in our own lives, in the places that we work, in our families, in the places that we play, but also as a church. And so we can see how Living Hope, have we been called to this land? And have we been called to have these people? And have we been called to participate in this blessing? And it seems that if we lean into this, we will experience what it means to be called, following this type of being called the way Abraham was called, where we might experience famine, where we might experience barrenness. What does that mean for us in this place and as these people? And we will experience what it means to be a blessing to all nations. Our hope and our goal of being a congregation in this space is that we would fulfill God's call through Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that we would be blessed in order to be a blessing. It's not for our comfort. It's not so that, well, we get to now set up the chairs exactly how we want and put them away just how we like. No. There's a little bit of uncomfortableness in the way that we're going to be using this building, but the longing and the hope is that this is for the glory of the kingdom revealed through blessing all nations, through blessing all the people. And as we do this, we find in our own lives, in our places of work, in our families, as I mentioned, it's so easy to want to make decisions that feel more comfortable for ourselves, that feel, well, you know what? This is best for me and my family, so I'm going to take this on right now. Well, could it be that God is inviting you into this fulfillment, the fulfillment that this text invites us into, to be a blessing? And how might it change the way you interact with the people at your workplace? How might it change the way you make decisions? Whatever authority you have been given right now, how would it change if you let this text live in you, resonate in you, vibrate in you? That you are called to be a blessing to all nations. Whatever land, whatever people, whatever blessing has been shared with you by God, this is so that you can participate in blessing others. And that might feel like, well, okay, but I'm kind of feeling like I'm feeling that scarcity right now, and I'm not feeling particularly generous. What is incredible is that the more we engage and enter into this reality of who God is, the more we get to participate in his life. So as you express what it means to be a blessing to all nations, as you take that dependent step on God and say, I'm going to enter into being a blessing rather than making sure I get what's mine, you will experience the life of the Almighty and Eternal God. So everything else just feels like dust compared to that. And it invites us into what the Galatians is going to be our sermon series after the couple sermons on Abraham. And in that sermon series, we're going to ask, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, it means hearing this text from Abraham, this call upon Abraham's life fulfilled in Christ and then extended to you. You're invited into this so that you could learn what it means to walk by the Spirit. And that this brings you joy that you could never find in any other way. This brings you peace that is greater and beyond understanding that you could understand in any other way. This invites you into the very life of Jesus Christ. Come and let us worship the Lord God.